At the time, there seems to be real corroboration that this is of the Lord. Even our Hanamels turn up on time. We make our committal. We set ourselves to the call or the demand, and faith is all eager. Then we are invaded by the adverse forces. Now, if Lisa hears this, she will chuckle, because this is exactly what's happened to us. We are invaded. The temptation is to wonder if we have been mistaken, misled, and a trick has been played on us. A battle in the dark ensues, and the whole question of the faithfulness of God is raised. It comes down to this: is God going to do what he said he was going to do, yes or no? I told Lisa last night, I said, you could see how the quickest way for us to get rest would be to just give up each other and just go, you know what? Maybe this just isn't meant to be. This next recording was made to Lisa on August 26th at 2:18 p.m. Not even 24 hours had passed since I watched my plane at the Atlanta International Airport leave for New Zealand without me. I found some encouraging teachings to read to Lisa in order to keep our faith strong and our eyes focused on the Lord. And this is a note that I have that I've kept, and it is called the Experience of Resurrection. It's an excerpt from the More Excellent Ministry teaching about Elijah, and it's being taught by Austin Sparks. And as I come across things like this, I'd like to share them with you and keep your mind and heart filled with encouraging thoughts and principles of God. So it says, "Then Elijah was brought by his new movement of obedience and faith into a new exercise, a new perplexity." Incidentally, I said this morning, I'm perplexed, but not in despair. "A new trial, for the woman's son died." Notice, he was brought by a new movement of obedience and faith into a new exercise, perplexity, and trial, for the woman's son died. And this is about the widow who had taken care of him, agreed to take him in. God blessed their food supply, and then eventually takes the son, and he dies. And so you can think of how this new movement of obedience to follow God by faith has brought you and I into a new exercise, a new perplexity, a new trial, for our travels died. The woman was a widow with one son. The death of the son meant for her the loss of everything. It happened while Elijah was there, being looked after by this woman. And he was there in obedience to the Lord. He had done this in obedience to the Lord. And now, in the line of obedience to and of faith in the Lord allowed this catastrophe to come in to the very home to which he had been sent. Now you can see how this happened while I am in the relationship with you, the very woman to which God had clearly sent me to. And in obedience and in faith to the Lord to move into this thing, the Lord allowed this catastrophe to come into the very marriage relationship which I and you both had been sent. It clearly raised a big question in Elijah's heart. God sent me here. I know that. Now think about, you could put these exact words to you and I yesterday. God raised me up and commissioned me. And in the course of the fulfilling of my commission, he brought me into this situation. There is no doubt about the Lord having led this way. And now here I am, having done what the Lord told me, having taken the course that he indicated. Pack up your bags, prepare to leave the land, go to the airport, and everything has come into death and confusion. There is a terrible contradiction here. Now that cannot more precisely describe What you and I were experiencing last night in that airport, watching that airplane pull away without me on it. A terrible contradiction. All day long, God giving me this wonderful guidance, encouragement, giving me strength in my heart, faith, peace. I was there in obedience and faith to the Lord. You were there with me in faith and obedience to the Lord. All sorts of questions can arise when you get in a position like that. And you can begin to go back on your guidance. Begin to raise questions as to whether, after all, you were led or whether you made a mistake in your guidance. Do that, and you only get more and more into the mire, meaning the mud and nasty stuff. What is all this about? Honey, doesn't this sound exactly like our situation? We began to raise questions, and we're like, well, there's just no way. And we say, there's no way this can happen. It's because it's a terrible contradiction here. What is this all about? God has a revelation for Elijah / Michael / Lisa beyond anything that he had yet received. He was going to bring him into something that was more than what he had known. He was going to show his servant, and in this instance, his servants, that he is the God of resurrection. And that has to be wrought in a deep way into the very being of his servant through trial, through perplexity, through bewilderment. Thus, the Lord allows the widow's son to die and the house to be filled with consternation and all concerned to ask big questions. Think of the questions that your parents are asking. Think of the questions he is asking. Think of the questions Tyler and whoever else knows about this is asking. The prophet goes up and brings the thing before the Lord and lays hold of God and so relates himself to this situation that he and the situation are one. And the boy's resurrection is the prophet's resurrection. So for example, I had found this article when I was hoping for P, and the resurrection principles are true, and they were going to be true for me. And in a way, they were true through the raising up of the ministry. I was resurrected. But this boy is innocent in this story. P was not. She was an apostate. So here I was thinking that God would raise the dead, an apostate, and he doesn't. She had taken a positive stance of unbelief. Nonetheless, these principles applied to me, and now they apply to us so much more. And they apply to many, many different situations that we either have faced or will face. He says that the boy's resurrection is the prophet's resurrection. And you can see how we so related ourselves to that situation last night of the plane that we were like, Lord, don't allow your servants to be put to shame. Because if that plane left, it's like any dignity we have left, right? So it says, there is identification of the prophet with the situation in death and then in resurrection. The mighty meaning of the power of his resurrection with new experience of that for the servant of God was an essential lesson if this authority was to be maintained and this ministry to work out to its ultimate meaning in the overthrow of the powers of death, which were working destruction. The servant of God must go through it all in his own heart. You see, there is definitely a specific word to exactly what we faced, honey. And so since we so identified with the death and the terrible contradictions in all of that, we can stay excited because right now we stand in a situation of death. But God can raise us, honey. God can raise us, and He will raise us, sweetheart. He will. Let's just keep believing. In order to make us able stewards, the Lord takes us into many different kinds of experiences, into extraordinary, unusual experiences, into such a variety of experiences as come to none but His own people. No one else goes through quite the same variety of experiences. There are features about the experiences of God's people which are uncommon. Other people in the world may go through certain sufferings which are seemingly like the sufferings of believers. They may know the difficulty of poverty, the difficulty of maintaining their position in the world. Outwardly, there may be a similarity, but in reality, on the inward side, there are elements associated with the experiences of believers which are not associated with the experiences of the world. Theirs are peculiar. Think of your dreams, sweetheart, as one example. They have factors of a spiritual character associated with them which are entirely foreign to the ungodly, to the unbelieving. With the experience of a believer, there comes a challenge which does not come to the unbeliever. There is a demand to be faced, which in the case of the world is not there. I believe that in addition, we go through a great many things as the Lord's people, which we should never go through if we were not His people. Again, sweetheart, I'm not saying you weren't His people before you got down this path with me, but you think about you were not living all out for the Lord, right? And really obeying Him and in His plan and will. And now that you are, you start having all these extraordinary difficulties, right? It is simply because we are the Lord's that we go that way. The explanation is not merely that we have to face an enemy when we take sides with the Lord, see? It's when you took sides, right? And you become a threat. Now you're standing positively for faith, positively for obedience, positively for the Lord's will, right? Taking up your cross, denying yourself. Now you've taken a side with the Lord. And so now you are in a situation where the enemy takes notice of this. So this explanation is not merely that we have to face an enemy when we take sides with the Lord. We have further to take into account the fact that the Lord allows the enemy to do what He does. The stewardship of the gospel is something more than our seeing the gospel of the grace of God in the New Testament as a system of truth, as something which embraces in a formula certain matters such as forgiveness of sins, justification by faith, and all the other elements of the gospel. It is something more than that. The stewardship of the gospel implies that the gospel has become wrought into the very being of the steward, and that that steward himself is rejoicing in it. Such a steward can come out of the treasure house and meet the household and meet those beyond and say, I have something here of tremendous value. I am rejoicing in it myself. I know it. And I can assure you, I am not giving you something that has simply been taken hold of and passed on apart from experience. I found myself saying this many times throughout the years. What I'm telling you is not something I got from reading a book or from going to seminary or a two-week trip to Israel. I've said this many times. He goes on to say, this is not something that is a result of my studies, the gleanings from other minds, what the commentators and, quote, authorities say. I am up to date in my personal knowledge and benefit of this matter. What is true of the gospel is true of the many-sided mysteries of God. That is another stewardship of which Paul speaks. You and I are led into the mysteries of God, into the depths, to discover those secrets in order that we may come out with the treasures of darkness. Oh, now, sweetheart, this is a really good point. And actually, the Lord led me to that scripture. It's funny, I didn't remember what number it was until I looked it up, and it's 453. and I saw it yesterday. I should have looked it up. I will give you the treasures of darkness, riches stored in secret places, so that you may know that I am the Lord, the God of Israel, who summons you by name. He goes on to say, ah, but what darkness it is while we are there. No treasures seem to abound in the darkness. All seems death and desolation. See? Poverty and starvation seem to reign. But to come out with the treasures of darkness, constitutes stewardship. Stewards are men and women who have been through the dark and discovered treasures and have the treasures of darkness to pass on. Baby, you and I are in a position to be gaining treasures of darkness now that we will then be able to pass on. We're gaining the insights of God, the true faithfulness of God, the ways of God, the pleasures of God, the mysteries of God, you know, the love of God, the power of God. Think about it. When you go into this darkness, we have an opportunity to experience parts of God that we would have never experienced without it, right? It's pretty remarkable. So however God gets us out of this situation, sweetheart, it's a treasure, but it's a treasure that came out of darkness. How much do you have to dispense? Are you sure that you are dispensing what you have? The Lord did not lead you through that trial, through that darkness, through that strange experience just for your sake. The Lord has not dealt with you as He has in order that you should be shut up to yourself, to enjoy the result alone. He has done that to constitute you as a steward. If you and I will only allow that fact to govern us in the days of difficulty and trial, it will help us through. We should hold fast to the fact that the trial is to mean enrichment for the Lord's people and an increase of equipment and qualification for stewardship. There are so many who have a measure of spiritual wealth and are not making it available for others. Others are not getting the benefit of it. They have a knowledge of the Lord that has come through experience. And if only they would get alongside of others, those others would get some of the good of the Lord's dealings with them, would be blessed and enriched. See, sounds a lot like what I've attempted to do, which has just been my obedience to God. But what I've attempted to do in my ministry is when I go get these lessons and experiences, I've turned around and shared them with other people, and other people have found the blessings of that. See, and now we're getting to continue to do that by this new experience. September 1st, second only to August 25th, the day my plane left without me. This was going to be one of the toughest spiritual days we've had so far. It's 5:07 in the morning on September 1st, 2021. I just wanted to capture the war. You wake up this morning and you already had a tough day yesterday. You expressed your frustration about a particular issue that you have faced with other people. And it hurts your wife because she's the same way and struggles in the same area. And you limp through that. Then you get another terrible email comment, basically hoping Lisa gets out of my trap. Then you persevere through the day. You go for a run. It starts pouring down rain while you're running. Everything is soaked.
Sweetheart, I've just started running and it's starting pouring down rain. I'm just gonna keep on running in the rain.
Then you're talking with your wife. You get a notification from the New Zealand customs agent that in fact they are going to charge you the duty and the whatever it is tax. So you're now knowing that you're going to have to pay $20,000 extra to import your home into New Zealand. You have 10 days left until you are either delivered or you're made a total fool and you're devastated. And you're crying out to God with everything you have to save you. And you feel a black cloud just hovering over, covering you in, robbing you of your feelings. You pray with your wife. You can't feel the prayer. You can't feel the scriptures. Everything is numb. You feel closed in. You get through with God's grace, but your wife is feeling flat. You're feeling flat in your feelings. You're seeing how difficult it is to do this, and every instinct in you is just, come on, man, give it up. I mean, this is just, who wants to go through this? And then you go to sleep, and as a reward for your acting like a Christian through the difficulties of the day, you get two, not one, but two bad dreams. And one of them is about your ex-ex. You wake up from that and you just feel a sense that you do not belong where you're at. You have to be quiet because somebody else owns the house and is sleeping. You have no shoes to go to the trail because you threw them away before you went to get on the plane that you didn't catch. You threw away your boots and your shoes. You have no appropriate shoes to wear on the plane, to wear on the trail. So you can't go to your prayer trail. You're like in a prison of circumstances. You have no automobile. You cannot drive anywhere. And instead of everything you did to put yourself in faith and the risk of faith, instead of those things pushing you towards encouragement and towards seeing God open the door, more difficulties come, more obstacles, more hurts, more dreams, more bad news. And it just increases. And it increases, and it comes over your head like deep waters. You just feel, you wake up and you're like, there's nothing to feel good about. You start texting your wife in the morning, and you can tell she's beat down and she has barely anything to say to you because she just doesn't have any energy. She's feeling so flat from the battle that never ends. And you look at this and you start to say, you know, you ought to just throw in the towel. Everything in you wants to throw in the towel and quit. You have no feelings. Like you wake up this morning, you don't get any feeling, no warm and fuzzy from your wife. She's not getting probably any from you either. And you just have to bear it. And you look at, you know, you've sent your tiny house off. You've sold your car. Now it's going to cost you $20,000 extra to get your home into New Zealand, and you can't go, and the whole place is in lockdown. Nothing is moving. It feels total helpless. It feels there is no hope. I'm intimidated now. I have not been intimidated. I'm starting to feel the sense of, oh my goodness, what have we gotten ourselves into? I know that I'm going to push through and endure and persevere by the grace of Christ. I know that I've been reading Brother Yun's book for a reason. I know that God had me read that book. I know that we're having to be faithful to the point of death, and I didn't know what death looked like. I know that Satan's going to put us in prison for 10 days to test us, and we're in that prison. We're in the prison right now, and we're suffering a beatdown. And it literally is like I'm in a prison in every way. I'm stuck in this house that I don't want to be stuck in. Rainy and gloomy outside. I have no shoes of which to go to the mountain with, to go pray. I have no private place around here that I can go pray. I feel closed in, isolated from God, isolated from my wife, isolated from good circumstances. I mean, you just couldn't, you can't paint it worse. The $20,000 thing last night, I mean, it's unreal. It never ends. It never ends. And you feel like junk. You wake up and you right now, you just feel like absolute junk. Lisa said that she read me his dreams about Satan's attacks and discouragements and how to get out of it is singing and praise. And that's exactly what I'm going to do, but I can't even sing. I can't even talk in my normal voice right now. I have nowhere to go. I guess if I wanted to go sit in the car, but I'm going to sit up and read and probably sing in my heart, probably in prayer, and I'm going to pray. I know what to do. I'm just trying to capture how bad it is right now. I'm not giving up. And I want to remember that last night, Lisa and I read one of the Austin Sparks readings. It was about the perseverance of faith. In that message, he was talking about how the fire that came down from the heaven that made everybody say the Lord is God would have been useless if God didn't bring rain. If he didn't do the miracle that would sustain life, the other miracle would have been nothing more than like a magic show. And I said, sweetheart, that's where we're at. The 44,000, the 9/11, Tyler getting a condo. If God doesn't get me into New Zealand, these things come to nothing. And they don't matter. And you look at them and you're like, well, what was that all about? He was talking about how the cloud the size of a man's hand is a token. And I said, sweetheart, that's our 9/11 booking night. God gave us that. It's like right now you look at this and you're like, it is impossible for me to get to 9/11. And you think, well, you didn't make it to the plane on 8/25. You didn't make it to New Zealand on 8/28. That's two failed dates. What makes you think you're going to get to New Zealand on, and right now it's 5/19. From six calamities, he will save you. In seven, no harm will befall you. And what makes you think you're going to get there on that September 11th? As I was walking down the steps, it's like the sense of, you don't really think you're going to be there on September 11th, do you? It's designed to create doubt. Last night we gave him praise and thanksgiving, powerful prayer. We are going to continue to fight all the way to the end. We're asking the Lord to translate me there. We don't see any other option. I just said, Lord, just send your angel. Send your angel and tell him to tell me to zip up my suitcase and grab my hand and we have to go, and he takes me there. I mean, I literally I'm going to believe for the impossible all the way to the end. I don't care how stupid it is, how delusional it sounds. I believe that God gave us a cloud the size of a man's hand when we prayed that he would give us that 9/11 booking. He told us the day it would happen, and it happened. That's a cloud the size of a man's hand. And now here I am, stuck. It's incredible. I've never felt as much encroachment of Satan and impossibility about the whole situation as I am right now. It just looks like everything's impossible. It makes you feel like the feel-good feelings you had with your wife, they're not going to come back. It's never going to ease up. Nothing's going to happen. You might as well quit now while you're ahead. Nope, not going to do it. I'm going to keep going and keep believing and keep trusting for the impossible. Later that day, I made a lengthy journal recording capturing a few more significant things that happened, along with the details about the devastating news from the New Zealand Customs Agency. Earlier in the day, you know, I got another email, a comment rather, from a lady who, you know, was telling me, Michael, I think you're wrong and you're being deceived in the dreams from Lisa or her God trying to warn her to not marry you and blah, 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 blah. And I'm just looking at this going, man, Satan, you are so irritating. The night before, on August 31st, I received the devastating news that the New Zealand Government Customs Agency had made the decision to charge me not as someone emigrating to the country who would be exempt from a terribly high import tax, but as if I was importing the tiny house to sell it. I had already paid a total of $27,600 just to get the tiny house shipped to New Zealand, and now they were going to charge me $22,000 extra dollars U.S. in import duty and goods and services taxes. This was totally unexpected and devastating news. And you just look at that and I'm like, God, if you want Satan to be able to take that money from me and so forth and so on, Lord God, I'm not going to be upset about it. And now here I am and I'm having to face the reality that it's very likely I'm going to have to turn over an extra $22,000 to the New Zealand government. So be it. If God wants to do that, it's a hard pill to swallow. I'm willing to swallow it. I'm willing to suffer it. I told Lisa I'm willing to lose every penny of my money. And I said, if I have to recompense all of you guys for groceries, for wedding clothes, and all that kind of stuff because God doesn't come through for us and deliver us and I've heard wrong, I take full responsibility. I'm the one. And I said, I will give you guys every penny and pay. I'd be willing to go get a job and pay their bills so she doesn't ever have to work again, even if I never even got to marry her and I stayed here for causing her that trouble. And that's how much I'm willing to sacrifice. I'm willing to go all the way. It's going to hurt. There's no doubt about it. It's going to hurt. I mean, it wouldn't be true love, and I wouldn't be a man of my word if it didn't hurt. And I'm willing to do this. And so I'm willing to go all the way. Nonetheless, I told Lisa last night, I said, I'm going to call them. I'm going to tell them the story that I am indeed planning on immigrating. I said, I would be lying if I said anything different. And that I just didn't realize when we moved to send the tiny house over there, since I'm marrying her, she's my wife, I'm just like, I'm sending her own house. We're not selling it, we're gonna live in it. That I did not know at that time that I would not even be able to apply for a visa because the borders were closed. I was under the impression that because I was marrying a Kiwi resident, a full-time citizen, that I could get a 2-year temporary visa to come and then apply after 12 months permanent. You know, we had already moved forward and made commitments and all that stuff. So it was supposed to be that way. Now it comes to this, that I'm going to present my case and I'm going to trust God for the results. I'm not going to try to beg and plead. I'm going to make a solid case and I'm going to maintain my dignity that I beg only God. I do not beg men. My trust is in God and not in man. So I'm not going to say, oh, but please, you don't understand. Nope, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to present one time a solid case. Just like I did at the rental car counter. I presented my case and I said, okay, so you've made your decision. I said, okay, fine. No problem. Thank you. And I hung up and that's it. Once the decision is made, I'm not going to show any regret. I'm not going to cry over spilt milk. I'm going to get up and move on. It's exactly like when David, his baby was allowed to die. And that's exactly what I had to do. I said, okay, in that moment, that $850 is dead. I cannot do anything else about it. Let it go. So it looks like I just got a notification. $15 from PayPal. Thank you, God, for every penny. Thank you, God, for every dollar of support. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name, thank you. I've received a couple of donations in the last couple of days and a couple of book sales, like 3 or 4 book sales yesterday, and every little bit helps, and I'm thankful to God and praise Him. So that happens, and then I go to sleep, and we're just, you know, limping to bed. Basically, the whole day feels like it's got a shadow over it, and we're limping to bed and both of us are flat. We're not able to feel much. She felt the prayer. When I prayed, we prayed and gave God all kinds of faith. I read about the persistence of faith through Austin Sparks and the need to continue to go a seventh time, looking for the cloud the size of a man's hand, and that is a token. That's not the whole, but that's a token of the whole. And I said, sweetheart, our 9/11 booking date is a token. We have to continue to hold on to that. That's the most important cloud the size of a man's hand we have. We've paid the $1,200 for the tent. We've got it booked now. We had to pay the deposit. And I said, yes, let's move forward. We're not shrinking back. We are going to go forward on this. And last night we just prayed and prayed and prayed and we called upon the name of the Lord and we spoke our faith and we struck the ground hard and we continued in our faith and we asked God and cried out to Him for Him to help us and support us. And we praised Him that He was able, that He's powerful, and that He's given us all these promises, and we gave Him all the faith, and we specifically are asking. I asked Him, God, translate me there. God, I'm asking You. I said, I know it seems ridiculous. I said, I know You didn't seem to translate anybody in the Bible that asked. I said, but God, You say I have not because I ask not, and You say for us to ask, and I'm asking for a good gift. I'm asking You to translate us, Lord God. Translate me there. I literally said, God, send an angel, Lord. Send an angel, and as ridiculous as it sounds, doesn't matter to me. I believe in the God of the impossible. I don't care what anybody thinks about this anymore. I've gone all in, and so I'm asking God to go all in. I've asking God to go all in, and the Bible says, if it'll be to me according to my faith, and when Jesus says, do you believe I can do this? Well, of course I believe He can do this. He's done it before 5 times in the scripture. Why can't He not do it with me? Apparently, He did it even more than that when the sons of the prophets come to Elisha and say, oh, we believe the Spirit of the Lord picked him up and took him and put him on top of a mountain somewhere. That means they believed in God being able to translate people. And I believe that the Spirit of the Lord can pick me up and translate me instantly to New Zealand. I believe it. And so we cried out and we asked Him. We said, God, and it's not likely that God will do that. He'll probably do it in some other way, perhaps. We don't know how that's going to happen, but and we've been very careful about trying to not figure out how God was going to do this, because as we did, we started to sink into the mire. And we don't want to do that. We want to trust God and let Him surprise us. We have no idea what God is going to do. The only way we can see it to be done is that He would have to translate me. That's the only way we can see it done. And so we're praying for that. And again, I don't care how foolish it sounds to people. Have you read your Bible? Have you seen God speak to the wind and the waves and they stop? Have you seen Jesus Christ walk right through walls in John chapter 20? Have you seen Jesus Christ tell Peter, go catch the first fish you find. It'll have a 4-drachma coin in its mouth to pay our temple tax. Have you seen God tell Moses, put your staff over the water and the waters will part? That is a much bigger miracle, I believe, requiring much more power than to simply translate one human being from one place to another. What about Jesus Christ being able to, okay, here's a good example. How did Jesus Christ multiply the fish and the loaves? How did he turn those in to feed thousands? What kind of a power, what kind of a manifestation, what kind of a translation is that? How did God make hundreds of thousands of birds instinctively fly and land in the desert so that the Israelites could stuff their face? How did God make birds carry meat to Elijah day and night when he was at the brook Cherith? How did God make the oil and the flour never run out while he was there? How did that happen? How does God just manifest stuff like that? If God can do all of that, how does he say to Ezekiel, prophesy to these dry bones that they would live and they come alive? How is that possible that God could take dead bones that are laying out in the desert and say, speak, bones live, and they come alive? What? If God can do that, how could he not so easily translate me? And if I said this, people would say, oh man, you're a complete nut. And I'm like, okay, have you read your Bible? Yes or no? Just ask me that. Oh yeah, I've read the Bible, but I mean, that's in the Bible. Okay, well, what does it say in Hebrews 13:8? He is the same God, Jesus Christ, yesterday, today, and forever. That same Jesus through God comes and says to us, do you believe I can do this? Heals blind eyes, walks on water, calms wind and waves, casts out devils, heals leprosy, opens blind eyes, heals dead limbs, opens up deaf ears, makes mute tongues speak, turns water into wine, walks on water and allows another person to walk on water? That's impossible. What is God doing to support Peter when he's walking on the water? That's incredible. How did God translate Enoch to heaven? How did God translate Elijah and his body to heaven? How did God translate Paul, either in the body or not in the body, he doesn't know, into heaven? How did God translate Philip in the book of Acts, chapter 8? He can do that there. He can do this again. He can pick me up and he can take me to New Zealand and he could say, see this? When you serve the living God, you need not fear closed borders. You need not look at the walls that are closed up tight of the Anakites that go up to the sky. You need not be afraid of the nations which are bigger and stronger than you. Would that not be the ultimate way to show God's glory? For him to translate me and say, Michael, here's why you didn't need the plane ticket, but I let you think that you needed it because otherwise you'd have gone crazy wondering how I was going to do this. Here's why you don't need to worry about the child support being paid off, that unjust child support amount you're paying. Here's why you don't have to worry about applying for a visa and the fact that you can't even apply for a visa. And here's why you never needed to worry the first time about not having an MIQ reservation. I'm putting you straight into her home, so forth and so on. And then when they find out you're there, they will know that I am God. These New Zealanders who have named one of their most prominent cities after my name, Christchurch, who have now forgotten me, will now know again that I am the Lord. What if God wants to do that? What if God wants to make his name known? What if God wants to look at the New Zealand government and say, I dare you to try to remove Michael out of that country after I've put him there. I own New Zealand. I am in charge of the nations, not you. What if God wants to show that? I'm not trying to speak like some crazy, mindless, false faith charismatics do. Some of them do. I'm not trying to do that at all. I'm trying to be real, that we serve a God who is big and powerful. So we talked about that last night and we prayed, we got through it. I go to sleep, I wake up two times in the middle of the night. I've had two bad dreams that are designed to attack me again and to discourage me and to distract me away from Lisa. I'm like, wow, look at this. Not one dream, but two bad dreams last night. And I just, this morning I walked down the stairs, and it was when I was walking down the stairs, I just said, God, I don't belong here. There was this sense that I'm in a prison. There was just this dark kind of shadow over all that I'm going through. It just feels dark and shadowy. That doesn't feel like the sun is shining. It doesn't feel like, granted, it's not today, it's overcast, but I couldn't have seen that when I was at 5 o'clock in the morning coming down the steps. And it just feels like I don't belong here. I'm like in a prison. I'm in a prison of circumstances. I don't have my own home. I don't have my own place where I can raise my voice and speak. I don't have my own automobile. I can't go where I want. When I want, I'm back in a prison. And I'm in a prison because I obeyed God. And now I'm in a prison financially where it's like the New Zealand government is wanting to extract another $22,000 for the great pleasure of taking my tiny house on board, as if I'm going to sell it. I'm not bringing the house to sell it. I'm bringing it to live in it. But there is a darkness over the land. And then in communicating with Lisa this morning, she's very flat. She has nothing to give. She's discouraged. She's been getting hit so much with these dreams and with headaches. And, you know, with what happened yesterday, she still is just flat. So I'm hoping and trusting that as she sleeps tonight, she'll be resting. I have seen a 210 this morning. I've been seeing it virtually every day. I read it yesterday in Brother Yun's book. And I can see how the Lord, just as Lisa said this morning, clearly the Lord wanted you to read this man's book at this time. There's no doubt, because he just gets one beat down after another, and that's what we're getting. Ours are spiritual, his are physical. Still coming from the same guy, Satan. We are getting a beat down, and you see Brother Yun crying out, Lord, do you not have the power to stop this? Lord, why are you not protecting me? Lord, why are you treating me this way? Why are you allowing them to treat me this way? And he would cry out, Lord, just take my spirit. In other words, I give up. He cried out several times, God, just, and you can't blame the guy. He's like, God, just take my spirit, receive my spirit. You know, let me out of this. And so I'm reading this and I just keep reflecting back on it, how it looks so cruel. And God is allowing you to be tested and tested and tested. And I've just now gotten to one of the chapters where it starts to turn around, where after you're holding your breath while this guy is suffering so much, it finally, you see that God has a reason for it, and he begins to redeem it. And you begin to see that all of this is God, and that you will be still and know that he is the Lord, and that God will be with you. And it's the same thing. So I'm now facing this black cloud. I don't feel despair. I'm perplexed. I'm not in despair. I'm persecuted but not abandoned. I'm struck down but not destroyed. And so is Lisa. We are just, I don't feel exhausted from it. I don't feel like I can't make it another day. I don't have any of that feeling. It's just, I've been a sense this morning of a black darkness, a cloud that's over our heart and over the circumstances. And it's like you literally could envision seeing me sit on the couch and a black cloud video being painted over my head, moving in, and you know, devil's going, you don't really think this is going to happen, do you? You had a date of August 25th and August 28th, and those have both come and gone. Why are you still holding on to 9/11? You don't really believe God's going to come through for you. Come on, God doesn't translate people, and who in the world's going to get you? The border's still closed. It's even more locked down in New Zealand than before you even thought about getting a visa. How do you think this is ever going to come to pass? And it's this idea, just give up. I told Lisa last night, I said, you could see how the quickest way for us to get rest from the battle would be to just give up each other and just go, you know what? Maybe this just isn't meant to be. You could say that in your natural and just say, or you could just say, hey, it's meant to be, but I don't have enough energy to get to this. It's like the moment of disgrace when there is no more energy for a woman to deliver the child. That's not true though. I have the energy to keep going. By the grace of God, today I have the energy to keep going. And I pray that when my wife wakes up, she does too. And I just am trying to capture and describe what all this feels like. You look at all the ways that Satan is trying to discourage. You look at even the people that are sending emails going, oh, brother, I bet you're in New Zealand already. That's not encouraging. That's discouraging. They don't know. They're not trying to discourage. It's not their fault. But it's discouraging. It's like you have to look at it, and Satan's like, yeah, only if they knew, you idiot. It's exactly what Satan is saying to me. Only if they knew, you're such a foolish wonder, and it's only a matter of time. Only 9 more days until you're proven to be the fool that you are. Maybe 10, because today's the first. And we've talked about, like, God could translate me all the way up until the day of 9/11. He could make me show up right there. And she says, oh, I would hope that God would not have me, you know, show up at that wedding and be standing there in my wedding dress with my makeup on. And I said, oh, God, I hope he doesn't either. Oh, Lord, you know, man, I would hope. I mean, if I had to go through what I had to go through at the airport, and I would just be like, oh, God, please spare my wife from that, Lord. Just, I'm honestly terrified to think about that. I am terrified to think about my wife having spent the money, having gotten herself dressed, makeup, done her hair, has a photographer there. Her parents are ready to go. Her daughter's ready to go. Her cousin is there, and they've all got their outfits on. The food's ready. The music's playing. And Lisa is standing there empty without a husband to marry her. And we would look like the biggest idiots that have ever laid down a recording or trusted God. I mean, we would just look like absolute fools. And you know how easily this could happen, because right now all the evidence is pointing that that is going to happen, that you are going to be put to shame. But I remember what God has done in the past. I remember how God has come through at the last minute for me, just on time. So many times he has delivered me. And what I'm holding on to the most is the 9/11 booking date. There is no way, I told Lisa, I said, there is no way that any of that could be a coincidence. That is that token that we're holding on to. I believe this all the way to the end. This will be the thing that I'll look up at God and say, God, you really must be merciful enough to explain this one to me. Why would you cause Lisa and I to desire to have our honeymoon in a tent, a glamorous tent, you know, not a camping tent? Why would you then give us this tent type accommodation, not allow 9/11 to be available, the only day we need to marry, the day that you've told us we will marry? Why then would you cause Lisa to desire that so much that she believed by faith that you would remove it? She prayed and asked if you would. She specifically told you to give her a confirmation of a 555. She specifically asked for you to show it through me. And on the next phone call at the very beginning, 11 seconds into the call, 5:55, I take the screen capture, I send it to her, and she says, oh my goodness, the Lord has answered my prayer. And why would God allow that to happen? And then 21 days before we get a marker that day something is going to happen, Daniel 10:12 promise. 3 days before it happens, I see 1:10 several times, I believe, and I think maybe the day before, I'm not really sure, I'd have to go back and look at it. I see the number 555 like 6 or 7 times. And so we know that we are getting ready to be delivered. I've got it written in my journal entries. I know something is going to happen. And then we get 7 wonderful little blessings. And the most important one of all is we get the email from Jackie. The booking has opened. And this is before New Zealand went into lockdown. So it wasn't because of lockdown, but we get the notice that New Zealand, that booking canceled. And that lady had the presence of mind, by God's control, after not being very responsive to Lisa at all before. When does she contact her? On this exact day that God said to us we would be blessed. When I see that, that is a token. And right now it's 8:13. Look at this. I just clicked up my phone right now, September 1st, Wednesday, 8:13. Okay. I am going to go and read what I believe the Lord God Almighty is telling me right now, because my Father looks down from heaven and he sees that I am fighting the good fight of faith. He sees I'm speaking and holding on to belief. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go, it will be done just as you believed it would. And his servant was healed at that very hour. It's like God has been telling me this, go, it will be done just as you believe. Well, I've believed that I'm going to be translated. I pray that God looks at my faith and sees that Lisa and I have fought a hellish battle of faith, and that we have truly believed We're not believing in these recordings. We're believing every moment in life when Satan is there breathing foggy, stinky, foul breath on the back of our necks and in our noses. You don't really believe that God has said he's going to do this, do you? And we continue to believe. When we wake up from these horrible dreams, we get up and we fight. At nighttime, when we're being hit with negative thoughts, we lift our hands in praise and we begin to quote scripture and we fight. We are fighting. We're fighting. There's no way that's a coincidence that right now, while I'm talking about all this, I get the Matthew 8:13 marker. There's no way. And the reason I was getting ready to get my phone out is because I wanted to read something really encouraging, which I believe sums up, amongst a couple of other of his writings, exactly what Lisa and I are going through right now. This is a writing by Sparks, and he's talking about the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah has this very bizarre moment of obedience where God asks him to do something that doesn't make any sense at all. And it's when Nebuchadnezzar is in his 18th year of rule. The prophecy has come through Jeremiah that Nebuchadnezzar is going to come. They've laid siege to Jerusalem. He is going to break in. All of Jerusalem will be, you know, taken captive, if you will, because you have not obeyed the Lord. So Jeremiah lays down this prophecy, and then the scene abruptly changes to the Lord coming to Jeremiah in this very bizarre situation and tells him to buy a field from his cousin. He says, your cousin Hanamel is going to come to you and buy, he's going to ask you to buy his field, and you are rightfully the next redeemer of this. So sure enough, Hanamel shows up and says, hey, buy my field. And you're just like, wow, this is just so left field. This is just so weird. What in the world does this have to do with the fact that, you know, Nebuchadnezzar's banging on your door going, hey, I'm getting ready to get in and take you guys all packing with me to Babylon. You might as well let me in now. And it's going to be harder for you. The more you wait and the more you resist. And yet now God's talking to Jeremiah about buying a field in a territory that's getting ready to be taken over by the enemy, locked down by the enemy. It doesn't make sense. I could actually draw a parallel to, you know, God asking me to have a wife and to make reservations and to buy plane tickets in a territory that was getting ready to be locked down by COVID-19. And as I speak right now, the country is totally under siege by this COVID-19. They're totally locked down. You cannot really, it's just today become level 3, where for the last couple of days, you couldn't leave your house except for if you're going to the grocery store. You know, you could say, why would God have me spend all this money and send my tiny house to a country that's locked down? I mean, there's some similarities to this, you know? And so anyhow, you see, why is God asking him to do this? And he is buying a property in a place that's going to be taken captive for like 70 years. And so here is the backstory. And then here is what Austin Sparks' teaching is on this. He says, there are times when we are so sure that the Lord has led us in a certain way, to take a certain course, to do a certain thing, or to a certain purpose. And indeed, that is what God has led Lisa and I to believe. We are certain that God has called us into this marriage, that God called me to send my tiny house over, that God called us to do all this by faith. We are absolutely certain. It comes to us with much life and assurance, meaning this guidance. At the time, there seems to be real corroboration, that is, of the Lord. Even our Hanamels turn up on time. You know, here it is. We're praying, God, send us a fleece, $40,000 if you want us to move the tiny house to New Zealand. Send us a donation of $40,000. Well, here comes our Hanamel. Carol Ann shows up and she says, Michael, I've just received this settlement and God's told me to give you every penny of it. So it's like, now we knew that this was the word of the Lord. I mean, this could not be any more picture perfect to this illustration right now. We knew that that was the word of the Lord. We prayed for the fleece. God was telling us to move forward with pushing the tiny house to New Zealand. And we said, well, Lord, you're going to have to provide a miracle if you want us to do that. And we asked the Lord for $40,000. And then we get this notification days later. By the time they take the $10 out, it's $44,444.92. So God sent us $4,444 more than what we had actually asked him. Ephesians 3:20, God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we think, ask, or imagine. When that money comes, it becomes very clear to us that's what we're supposed to do. God wants us to send this tiny house to New Zealand. I become confused thinking to myself, well, we got 44,000, but I really need to pay this child support to be able to get my passport started. Lisa says, honey, God can do the child support another way. We prayed specifically about, do you want us to send the tiny house over? And God sent us the money. And I said, yes. I said, but sweetheart, as it turns out, we've found out that it's probably only going to cost around $27,000 to send the tiny house over. And then we got this extra money, which would allow me to pay almost all of the back to child support if they allow me to pay the just amount, not the unjust amount. And then I could apply. And I said, so maybe God is sending us both. Well, we never felt peace about moving forward on paying off the child support balance. When I realized we were having a wrong amount, he would not allow me to contact the court. He told me just to sit still. So then I had to go to Department of Alabama and say, can you guys at least get your balance corrected? Well, to my knowledge, they never did. The lady was going on vacation the next day. There's an obstacle. She's like, I'll have my partner here try to help this out. And the state of Florida is hard to deal with. And it's probably going to take a while. So I'm like, okay, no problem. I'll just trust the Lord. We never hear anything back. To my knowledge, the balance is still exactly the same for Alabama that it always was. So right now, as we now know, you know, just about a week ago, I get the notification from the Department of Human Resources that I cannot get my passport because I show a balance due, which incidentally doesn't even matter because I haven't been able to apply for a visa. So it's just all these obstacles. Everything is standing in our way. Yet there is this situation where we know that we heard from God about the 44,000. That's Hanamel coming and saying, buy my field. So he writes, at the time, there seems to be real corroboration that this is of the Lord. Even our Hanamels turn up on time. We make our committal. We set ourselves to the call or the demand, and faith is all eager. Then we are invaded by the adverse forces. Now, if Lisa hears this, she will chuckle because this is exactly what's happened to us. We are invaded, like the prison in which we are found. And this is exactly what I have just described in my journal entry this morning, that I'm in a prison. Or like the armies of the Chaldeans besieging us. The temptation is to wonder if we have been mistaken, misled, and a trick has been played on us. A battle in the dark ensues, and the whole question of the faithfulness of God is raised. It comes down to this. Is God going to do what he said he was going to do, yes or no? That's what this whole thing is about, is whether or not God is going to be faithful, whether or not we have heard God correctly. And I cannot, I told Lisa, I said, I cannot under any circumstances agree with the notion that we have been led astray or deceived or we did not hear from God. No, we have two, in my humble opinion, absolutely concrete anchors. We have this hope as an anchor. There are two things that I'm anchored to. The $44,000, which was a direct answer to prayer, the Hanamel shows up. We now know to move forward. We fully commit. When I sent that tiny house off, that was a full committal. That is $120,000 plus the $27,000 to get it there. And now it's going to be another $27,000. You're talking about $120,000, $140,000, $160,000+ committal. And more than that, because I've had my wife quit her job, I've sold my car. There's another $16,000. That's $176,000. Not to mention the tens of thousands we've already spent when you think of wedding rings, outfits, getting ready, all this stuff. So you're talking about, let's just face it, it's going to be close to $200,000 of a committal, of a risk that we've taken here to do this. That is a full committal for a guy who has not very much money at all. That's everything. That's a huge commitment. So a battle in the darkness ensues, and the whole question of the faithfulness of God is raised. The battle in the darkness is that God seems to go silent. You don't have any new guidance. And although you've made a commitment, now it's like God withdraws and he allows the demons to come in and eat your lunch in an effort to try to test, prove, and to destroy the faith. What's he doing? He's proving if it's real. And it's not just a proof of one time. It's not just one difficulty that you can then say, hey, we went through that. We're good. Nope, he's going to test it again. Then he's going to test it again. Then he's going to put more weight. Then he's going to put more weight. And God is testing this faith to the nth degree. It becomes very clear to me. And so he continues to write here, how true to history is it that the Lord's people and his servants in particular can never take a position with him without sooner or later being tested severely by that very position. The important factor in Jeremiah's action must be borne in mind. Jeremiah acted without any personal interest influencing him. Okay, My only personal interest has been, number one, I stepped into this relationship by faith and obedience to the Lord, not because I had feelings of love for Lisa or even knew that she would be ever interested in me. I moved forward to begin with in obedience. I then fall in love. God begins to tell me it's time for me to take actions to move forward. I begin to do so. I then say, I'm willing to lose all of this. What is that but the loss of personal interests in order to obey God and to have faith? That's the personal example I can come up with. Sooner or later, they are being severely tested by the very position they have taken. So I've taken this position that I have heard from God. He's granted me my wife, Lisa. We're going to be married on 9/11, and he wants me to send the tiny house over to New Zealand. That important factor in Jeremiah's action must be borne in mind. Jeremiah acted without any personal interest influencing him. He was detached from his action, for he knew that he would not live to see the redemption made good. Now, his instance is different. He's not going to be alive in 70 years where he can actually redeem his land and live on it. So there's a little bit of a different thing there that doesn't necessarily apply. But that is the very real test of genuineness. Such thoughts never weakened his action. Perhaps the very reactions and assaults of doubt are only allowed in order to test the quality of faith. Meaning, Jeremiah in this instance was never going to see the outcome of his faith. And there was going to be no personal consequences to him because he basically would be dead. And it wouldn't matter to him if he had the property or didn't have the property after he's dead. He's basically doing this in obedience to God. It's a little different for me because I'm expecting that God is going to give me this wife. God says, I have this for you. And so it's a little different, but I have gotten to that place where the Lord was pleased to allow our feelings to withdraw and allowed us to go numb to where we still had to move forward by nothing but faith. And we've seen this situation where we've had to, in particular me, I've had to sacrifice my personal finances and potentially my ministry and potentially my name. I've had to put everything on the line. And so there has not been any shrinking back in order to preserve myself. I think that's the way the Lord would see this, is I have not said, okay, Lord, well, I'll do this only if this, and we can be sure that the ministry doesn't go down. We can be sure that Lisa's not disappointed. We can be sure that my house ends up getting there safely. We can be sure that, you know, you don't drain me of all my money. No, I did not take into effect any of these things. I was willing to spend every penny I had because I saw the incentive that God gave me and Lisa, and the land was very good, and I trusted God. And again, I moved forward before I knew how good the land was. I moved forward in obedience by faith. After I spied the land out, then I saw how good it was. Okay, a dungeon and an enemy host are sufficient to test the reality of vision. And I feel like I'm in a dungeon right now. I'm in a dungeon of circumstances. And so is Lisa. Jeremiah had an overwhelming amount of the impossible, the quote, too hard in his seen situation. It would have been so easy at any time to surrender to existing conditions. And this is exactly what I felt coming down the stairs this morning. It would just be so easy to just quit. So easy to just quit. There's no need to continue to suffer like this and cause my wife to suffer. He says it would be so easy to just surrender to existing conditions. Every servant of God who has been given the quote, heavenly vision and been made acquainted with God's eternal purpose has, after a thoroughgoing committal and some encouraging corroborations, you know, $44,000 donation, 9/11 this, Tyler getting a condo. They've come to the time of severe testing by circumstances which raise ultimate questions. The conditions argue that it is a vain hope. This life will pass in disappointment. This thing will pass in disappointment. That's what I'm starting to hear, is that this is a vain hope. You're defeated. You might as well give up now. You're not going to ever see this. You're just going to make it worse. You should tell her to not go buy the food. You should tell her to send back the things that she can. No, this is exactly what Satan has wanted me to say. And I say, no, no, no. I have made a commitment that I will pay back everybody for the money that they spent if I end up not showing up there on 9/11. And I will continue to provide an income for my wife, even if it takes me years to be able to marry her. I'm willing to do this. I believe I have heard God this much, and I don't believe that's going to happen. I believe somehow God is going to get me on 9/11, that I haven't just picked this date out of the air. It's not just a coincidence that it's 777 days from the day that P told me I have to move forward with the divorce. That's not a coincidence. And it says, then he has done it. And you know, there are times when we are very sure that the Lord means a thing to be done. He's given us tokens, perhaps evidences, spoken to us in our own hearts, then confirmed in different ways. And we know. And at that time, we act accordingly, and we do it as far as we can very thoroughly. And when it is done, we get a reaction. The whole meaning of the situation of what we have done comes back upon us, and we are almost frightened at what we have done, the path that we have taken. That is what happened to Jeremiah. He did it thoroughly in full assurance. And when it was all done and people had gone and he was left alone with the Lord in his imprisonment, he had a terrible reaction. It all came back upon him. He was now being tested by the position that he had taken. He turns to prayer, makes an affirmation. There is nothing too hard for thee, O Lord. And then he goes on to build up a case, perhaps to undergird his own faith, which is exactly what I've been doing in my journal recordings. I'm making a case. I'm reminding myself of God's past faithfulness, of God's words to me. It's no different. He takes a history of Israel and the wonderful things the Lord has done, comes right on to his own ministry and sees how even it is being fulfilled. What he has been saying all these years, the Lord is doing. And that's what I'm saying. What I've been saying all these years, the Lord has done. There's only just a few tiny little handful of things where I conjectured incorrectly about what the actual outcome would be. But when we got there, it actually came out better than what I thought. The Chaldeans are there. He goes over it all. But it is all an interrogation. He has made a statement. Okay, which is the statement is nothing is too hard for you. But it is all an interrogation of the Lord. He winds it all up then. Thou hast said unto me, O Lord Jehovah, buy thee the field for money and call witnesses. Whereas the city is given into the hand of the Chaldeans, it has come back upon him now at last. Then the Lord comes in and challenges him as to the very thing he has said, quote, is anything too hard for me? You have said that nothing is too hard for me. Is anything too hard for me? The Lord brings him back to his own position. And it's exactly what where Lisa and I are standing right now. We have told him, God, nothing is too hard for him. We were standing in the airport crying out, God, nothing is too hard for you. You can get me on that plane. You can deliver me. And when God did not, he would possibly come back to me now and say, is anything too hard for me? And we've been telling him every day. So I don't know that the Lord has had to ask me that. We've been telling him every day, God, you can do this. It is not too hard for you to do this. But we have taken a position and it's being challenged and we are being tested thoroughly on the position we've taken. The position that I've taken is that I've heard from the Lord and I'm going to marry Lisa on 9/11 and somehow God is going to get me through a closed border, locked down nation that is tight as Fort Knox. And God somehow is going to get me in there and that he's going to get my tiny house in there and that somehow or another we're going to have enough money left over to eat and take care of our basic expenses once we do. That he's not going to deliver us into impoverished conditions and say, here's your wedding and now eat dirt because you got no money left because the New Zealand government took it all or Satan took it all. He writes, over the Lord's work and the Lord's testimony, that kind of a situation very often does arise. In the matter of a calling in relation to the Lord's purpose, such a situation will arise more than once in life. This has happened to me several times. God, you told me to come into this court without an attorney. It is not going the way you told me it would. I have believed. I have told everybody you were going to deliver me. And I get tested all day long, 9.5 hours. It looks like I am defeated. But we know how the rest of the story goes. But not only so in our own individual lives and relationships with the Lord, he does allow positions like this to arise where naturally there is no hope, no ground of assurance. Everything is threatening and says it cannot be. That is exactly where we're at right now. Everything is threatening. Lisa and I's hearts are being threatened by the coldness that comes and goes where we can't feel that sense of real lovey-dovey that we've had. It just like a cold, icy thing comes over, particularly her, but it's been also me. We're being threatened by the New Zealand government saying, hey, you better be prepared to give us all your money if you want to get this tiny house in here. We're threatened by child support. Hey, you can't have your passport until you pay us $19,000 of unjust child support dollars. We're being threatened by, you know, the New Zealand Immigration Department. Sorry, you can't come in here even though you're going to be marrying a New Zealand citizen. We're under lockdown. We're being threatened by the MIQ unavailability. Sorry, there are no appointments. People got so stir crazy, they started vandalizing the hotel rooms and now we have less rooms available and more people coming in. Sorry, everything is impossible. Everything is threatening and says it cannot be. But over that, at some time, we had a transaction with the Lord. We felt that the Lord led in that direction. That was the Lord's will. We had no doubt about it. At the time, after much prayer, that was the way the Lord led. And now everything says that is a mistake. That is a folly. It is foolhardy. It is altogether impossible, altogether beyond you. Everything says that, and we are challenged as to the position we took with the Lord. And in the midst of those conditions, the Lord calls for a ratification, a contract, in a very definite way, in the faith of the position taken with him. God is jealous for his own name, his own faithfulness, his own testimony. He is looking for those who in utter selflessness and in hopeless natural conditions will be true to the revelation that he has given, true to God and what he has made known of himself. There is nothing too hard for thee. We say that, and then it all comes back upon us because of this, of the situation. And the Lord has to come back on our own words and say, is anything too hard for me? The Lord has put into our hearts something which we have no doubt about as being his mind, his way for us. That's us, our marriage, going to New Zealand, sitting in the tiny house. There was much prayer, and we had assurance in our hearts. That was the Lord's way for us in life. It has been tested. We have gone through a lot with it. And then a situation arises which seems to bring it all into the realm of impossibility of realization. Circumstances are all against it, and the temptation is to question our original leading. You question, did we really hear from God about 9/11? Did we really hear we were supposed to be together married? Did we really hear I'm supposed to send the tiny house? Did we really hear about this? Did we really hear about that? It's like Satan is right there going, did God really say? It says here, it seems to be all brought into the realm of impossibility of realization. Circumstances are all against it. And the temptation is to question our original leading, to doubt the Lord about our lives, and to just sink down and accept the situation as an impossible one. It is at such times that the Lord looks to us to give a positive token of our faith in him and to commit ourselves in some way in faith. We are involved by our faith in an act. Self is ruled out and all selfish interests are entirely set aside. And it is the Lord's interests and the Lord's glory we have in view and we get through. I sent that tiny house not knowing if I'd be able to come except by faith. You don't send your house that you worked so hard for that represents basically your entire financial position and security in this world. You don't send your home off if you do not believe you've heard from God. You don't do that. You would preserve it. If you were acting in self-preservation, I would have never sent the house. I would have said, okay, well, let's just get the visa first. Then we'll send for the house. Let's just wait. No. God asked me for a token. He rules out selfish interests entirely. They are set aside, and it is the Lord's interest and the Lord's glory we have in view, and we get through. The Lord comes back, and while he challenges our original position with, is anything too hard for me? He goes on, as firm as the ordinances of the heaven and as my covenant of the day and night, as firm as that is my faithfulness to you, with you, as sure as that will I be committed to the realization of what I have revealed. It looks like I'm setting up not only myself to be a failure, but it looks like I'm setting up Lisa to be a failure. So this will end in absolute disaster if we have not heard from God correctly. And I know that we have. I'm going to just continue to anchor. And I said, sweetheart, I'm not looking at what I see. So was I wrong about 8:28? Apparently so. Is it possible that God did that just to test me? Does he not do that all throughout the Bible? Does he not say, hey, go push across the lake. And when you go across the lake and you do exactly what God says, the storm comes and water starts coming in your boat and you almost die. Does he not say to you, hey, go, this widow will take care of you. I'll not let the widow run out of food for you guys. He doesn't, and then the kid dies. May the Lord's will be done. May God have mercy on us as we continue to cry out to him and hold on to him and trust him. And we know that he is going to come through for us. We know that we've heard God correctly. We know we will not be put to shame or disappointed. God has promised. God has promised, and he will come through. He will deliver us. And I'm anchored in it. I know that we've heard God correctly. I do. I just know it. I know that we've heard God correctly.